Hey guys, sure hope things are going great wherever you are. I know that it's a time of year when our weather can be way different wherever we are. About a month from now, I'll be watching football and I'll think about you guys that live in Northern Illinois, Northern Ohio, Western Pennsylvania, New England. I'll see the snowfall. And then it's not long until summertime comes, and summertime in South Texas is not pleasant if you've been here. I realize every summer why hellfire and damnation preaching was much more prominent in the South. We feel like we're in that environment for a lot of the summer. But I hope you're having a great day wherever you are. I am so excited about today. We're going to be talking to a really dear friend, somebody that Tamara and I have really come to respect, both he and Gina and their family over the years. And I'm really looking forward to talking today about the senior pastor's prayer life. You may go by senior pastor, you may go by lead pastor. I know when I was young, they called me the senior pastor, and I thought, I don't feel like a senior pastor. Now I'm old, and they call me the lead pastor, and I question sometimes if I'm really the lead pastor, because when I was young, I wanted to be considered older, right? But now that I'm older, I kind of like being considered younger. But anyway, there's a lot that goes into our prayer life, and I know all of you, like me, are grateful for what people have put in you, principles they've taught you, impartations they've made. I'm grateful for Oral Roberts University, which was the university that trained me for the initial stage of ministry. I'm grateful for Pastor Billy Joe Doherty. I'm grateful for John Osteen, who were my two pastors and my two mentors in ministry. But regardless where we start, when we begin in ministry, we realize that what Jesus said is so true, and that is apart from Him, we can do nothing. And I remember standing before my congregation feeling like if God's going to do a lot, I'm going to need a lot of Him with the little that I have inside at this point in my life. I was 29 years old, and it caused my prayer life to get better. And when I say better, not like I got more desperate and I just prayed more, but it caused me to realize my prayer life needed to be more effective. And so it's going to help all of us today. I know for me, a lot of you have heard me talk about the seven pillars from the book of Acts that God helped us build our church upon. That first of all, we had to be more confident in our ability to convince our community. The early church was with Jesus 3 years, but they were locked behind closed doors with fear because they didn't think they could change the world. And Jesus spent 40 days with them and said, "Peace, guys. I am the message. I'm with you. You can do more than you think." And when that changed inside of them, they related to their community differently, everything changed. And that's just one of seven of the things that really God used to change the direction of our church in prayer. And honestly, it wasn't even just about what we were doing. It was what things felt like in the church, because people can tell if their pastor prays or not. Because I think it was Martin Luther who said, if I don't pray a day, I know it. If I don't pray a couple of days, my family knows it. It's not long till my church knows it. So prayer is such an important part of what God has called us to do. And Pastor Joe, we're so glad that you're with us today.
I'm excited to be here, Jim. Great introduction. That's some incredible information you shared.
Oh, thank you. That's kind. Well, talk to us about your prayer life. How long have you seen your pastor now, Joe?
This August was 38 years in the same church.
Yeah.
So it's a long time.
You pretty much pastored one church, right?
That's it. Yeah. I was a young adult pastor at Grace Fellowship in Tulsa when I was going to school. They made me their young adult pastor. So I did that a couple years and then came and started Believers. So yeah, I was 24 and this is all I've ever done is pastor this church. So.
Yeah, well, I guess our lives are pretty similar, except I was on the mission field those years. So I was about 3 or 4 years older whenever I started pastoring, but one young adult shot, and then here we are. And I'm really looking forward to talking today. Before we get started, I always like to welcome our new pastors who have joined the network. So we're going to welcome a few of you as we get started talking today. Want to welcome John Callahan from Harvest Church in Urbana, Illinois. Want to welcome Billy Foster from Bethel Family Church in Sedalia, Missouri. Chris Honeycutt, man, it's good I was so happy when I heard about Chris the other day from Forward Church in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Dr. Kenneth Stevenson from Everlasting Covenant in Waco, Texas. Pastor Latasha Bell from Compassionate Love Ministries in Las Vegas, Nevada. Pastor Tim Martin, New Life Christian Church in Attica, Michigan. Darius Miller from Shady Dale Church of God in Houston, Texas. And then we have Pastor Jim Rogers from White Oak Fellowship in Yantis, Texas. Pastor Brenda Wood from Word of Life Church in Riverside, California. Pastor Mark Tross from Church of God in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Pastor Grace Winnepaugh from Jesus International Evangelistic Ministry in Agder, Norway. And Pastor Samuel from AOG Church in Lahore, Pakistan. So we want to welcome everybody who's becoming a part of what's going on. And most of you know this, but if you're new, you'll hear this. What I love doing in these webinars is I love bringing somebody to you I know is going to bless you. And I just like to consider it like a lunch that we're having together, that we stop. If you want to bring food, bring it. The great thing is you can bring your staff and the bill doesn't even go up, right? They can just bring their own food and they can be a part of it too. But today we're going to talk about this really, really essential part of pastoring. And that is, without him, we can do nothing. So Pastor Joe, help us get started.
Sure. Thank you, Pastor Jim. Pastor Jim asked me, did I have anything on my heart? And this is what I told him was really strong in my heart. And it's something that I've grown in, and I've watched it flourish. And I used to look at people that had what I call a spirit of prayer, and they were just great at prayer and they loved to pray. And I just thought, you know, that's their gift and I don't have that. I'd rather just do what pastors do, you know. And that was the beginning of my prayer times. And then I did pray, but I only prayed when I had to, or if I went to a corporate prayer type setting. But then I used to cry out and say, God, I'd love more of that spirit of prayer. And I came to a place where I realized it's just not certain people that everybody can pray. And I just began to cry out for it. And I watched God just open up my life and flourish me in that area where I just began to want to pray, just love to pray. And I went from I have to I want to. And what I noticed, Jim, is the level of things that happen in the service compared to the level of my prayer life. And I'll say this later down here, I have a point for it, but we have a lot of groups that pray in our church. I led a group for 15 years. I just gave it over to a guy. There was a Saturday morning prayer group at 9 a.m. that I led. And we had anywhere from 18 to 24 people come pray with me every Saturday. And I loved it. I just became too busy. And I felt these guys have leadership. I'm going to allow them to take it. And I'll just pray on my own a lot more. Those prayer groups are so important. But I noticed my prayer life seems to cause more supernatural things and life changes to happen in the church, where it could be someone coming into the church that's living an alternative lifestyle, or a couple that's married that one of them went off and went crazy. And just to watch God change hearts and just things happen that are more like, wow, only God can do that. Like you said with your scripture, Jim, that can't be anything but God. But I believe our prayer life releases it. And then I've came to a place where I just love to pray. So I've been saying to our people that the spirit of prayer is something you catch. And I taught in June the Lord's Prayer. I just took 2 weeks, a little mini series, but I let them know each week that there's a spirit of prayer that I want you to catch. And I use the Lord's Prayer as an outline, and I'll mention some of the way I pray that later. And Jim, Pastor Jim, I wanted this to be different. I wanted it to have more, you know, just out of my heart, more unction, and not just a teaching. So I really believe in that spirit of prayer getting on us. And so that's what I'd like to talk about and take us down that direction today.
Yeah.
And so when I read Romans 1:9, I see God knows how often I, Paul, I pray for you day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer before God. And I look at that and I think, wow, that guy had the spirit of prayer. I mean, he's talking day and night. And I know, I know, like, the place God's brought me to is I whisper prayers all day. So it's not always just getting in a prayer stance and taking 10 minutes, but it's just like once I prime that pump, it just all day something's coming out of me. And I thought that is an amazing thing. So early in my prayer ministry, I made prayer a task because it just didn't come natural. So I thought I'll make it a task. And I became very faithful praying that way. Like Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I just made it a task with my prayer group. And I was so faithful, 15 years, every Saturday, 9 a.m. I had some other slots I would pray in. But I just said, God, I'd like this to become something that I desire to do. I really want to do it. And so God had to grow me to that place. And Jim, I think you know my sister-in-law, Patsy.
Yeah.
And Patsy always had that spirit of prayer. I mean, they paid her for years at Rhema to pray. That was her job. She taught prayer school, and then she prayed. And she just loved to pray. And I used to think, oh, that's just her and good for her. But then I began to say, Lord, I'd like that same spirit of prayer to come on me, because I really believe pastors need to pray that way. So later my prayers became a passion. And I believe that's the spirit of prayer that comes on each and every one of us. And God wants it to come on. So
you don't help me, Joe, is my wife Tamara is a lot like Patsy. She just is a prayer warrior. And so many times, if I really want to hear what God wants to do in somebody's life, including my own, I could just put my ear to her prayer closet. And with my kids, I'll be amazed at how over the years she has prayed about the critical things. Really, sometimes I saw them, sometimes I didn't see them. But as life played out, I could see the things that God had her centered on were really critical issues that needed prayed about in her life. And I learned something from that when you talk about catching the spirit of prayer, you know, as pastors, we have a dissatisfaction in our hearts. There's a dissatisfaction that you wake up with in different seasons. And I've learned that the only thing that can really fully address that is what God brings me when I'm in a spirit of prayer, that He somehow does that. And sometimes as pastors, we get discouraged at people, or we get disappointed, we get discouraged in our environment because people aren't happy, right? It's just the nature of people that they get dissatisfaction in their heart too. And I know in the time that I pastored, there was a time when people were dissatisfied. We don't want an hour and 15-minute church service or an hour church service with music and a sermon, then it's over. We want the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself. And that was a wonderful season of church that you and I can both remember together. And then Yes. And then things got to where it's like we did that, but we didn't really, we weren't good expressions to our neighbors or like to the people we grew up in school. And so then kind of like the excellence movement came and church services became more appealing to people. There was greater excellence. We became more missional in how we loved our neighbor. And again, it was like, this is cool. Now, some guys were like mad because their church was wanting more, and they didn't move on with that, you know? But for me, what helps me move into the spirit of what God wants to do in my city is prayer. That sometimes I recognize, well, Lord, there's some work to do to get my church from where it is right now to where you want it to be. But when I'm in prayer, it's just so good because I feel why it matters to Him. I feel Him with me, helping me get my church where it needs to be. And ultimately, you can see where the Holy Spirit was listened to and He was followed well in a season of life. And in most seasons of my life, Joe, you know, my best usually isn't 100%. So I get there and I'm grateful for what God did, and I'm hungry to do even better next time.
Yeah, that's really powerful. Yeah, and I'd encourage my people, hey, if you really want the Holy Ghost, come pray with me.
That's good.
That's where it's, I mean, we have words and we have unction, and it's like the old days, you know. And but we're not freaking people out in the, you know, because if we're attracting new people, we can really freak some folks out. If they see that in a service, you know. So I found it just works good in those prayer times to be very unctuous. But then, Jim, when I'm up on the pulpit, it's like the words have more power when you speak them. God is just good. Impacting people with the words because of the prayer that went on behind the scenes. It's an amazing thing to watch it happen. It's really amazing. So I thought this was interesting, Jim. According to scholars, Paul prayed 43 different prayers in the New Testament. Mm. That's a lot of prayers.
That is.
And you know, you can see the spirit of prayer all over him. It was just something he kept releasing and releasing into people's lives. And when I read those prayers, I'm absolutely amazed. And I just say, Lord, I want that kind of prayer coming out of me. Those are great prayers. They give us some understanding of how we should pray. But I thought this was a good point. We need to teach and release our people to pray, but our prayers are equally essential. So Paul had Epaphras praying. In Colossians 4:12, we see that classic prayer and Paul talking about Epaphras praying for them. But he also prayed, and we can't just delegate that off. And I think in my early pastorate, I just thought, well, I have other people praying, and that's all. But I noticed my prayer life really determines a lot of powerful things in the church. And the more I pray, the more I see God do in people's lives. Wow. So I just think there's some things that just we have to pray them through too.
Yeah. That's powerful, Joe. That is so powerful because you really can, especially when you're a pastor and you hear how proficient some of your intercessors are. You can think, well, my main job is to listen, you know, but when we're an example to the flock, there's really no more important part to being an example than prayer. That's really powerful. That's a great insight.
Yeah. And so I just feel we can't delegate our prayer life. But a healthy church is going to have a lot of prayer teams. So like yours, we have a lot of different prayer groups praying, and that's part of a healthy church. But I can't rest on that and say, oh, there's people praying. There's something that happens to me when I pray. There's a level of spiritual growth and a level of unction or power and life that comes out of my mouth because of my prayer life. So, you know, Jim, some people are so gifted in communicating. I'm not one. And anything I do that someone might say is decent or good, I had to work hard for that. I can't wing anything. And yet we can craft something and think, well, this is good, but it won't necessarily change a life until it's saturated, I believe, with our prayers. And it's going out with more power and more life and going deep into someone's heart. So I think it changes me more than anything. And it fills me with the life of God. Like you mentioned earlier, you know, our family can tell if we go a couple of days after a week of not praying. I really think our church can tell. And it just takes the power out of what we're doing. So I thought about this. It's not enough for a pastor to teach, offer connect groups, and other systems for people to grow spiritually. Because some growth only comes through prayer. And God just can't get in there and change some things unless we ask him to do it. And again, it's important to have our prayer groups doing it. But I think, man, I just think we are the lead or senior pastor. We are, God gave us responsibility to run our local church or churches. And there's just power that there's just something about the authority God's given us. And it seems like our prayers can have more impact because of the position God's placed us in. And so that's why, you know, we can have every system down, and that's important, have all those other people praying, but there's something about us praying. So I picked three scriptures just to talk about. The first one is so famous. All of us know it. I learned it from Dad Hagen when I went to Rhema. I'm sure, Jim, you learned it at ORU, and other people teach it, but it's that Ephesians 1:15 through 18. And I want to just read it from a different, maybe, perspective. Verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers." I haven't stopped. And then I like verse 17, continuous tense, "I keep asking." So this isn't a prayer of faith, which has its place, right? We believe, we receive, and that's awesome. But this is intercession. This is supplication. And it's something we pray every day. We don't just pray it one time and say, "I believe I receive it." And And he went on to say two things. He says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom revelation so that you may know him better. I love that. And the NIV to me brings it out. Some of the other translations, I'm not sure what it's saying, what they're praying. But the way I see this is we're asking the invisible God to make himself real to people so that they can have a relationship with the invisible God. And I pray that for me all the time. Lord, you're invisible. I can't see you. And I'm not a real imaginative. I have a terrible imagination. So, Lord, I need some help to have a relationship with an invisible God. And so he can give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can have this incredible relationship with an invisible God. But then I pray that way for our people, too. God, man, give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation so they can have this intimate relationship with you. And I really see things happening in their lives as a result of it. But then the second part, opening up the eyes of our heart, and he gives us three things. And I don't think it was a complete list, so I'll just pray, Father, open up the eyes of our heart to every revelation in the Bible. Every revelation in that Bible, open up our hearts to. So the reason I read this is because this doesn't happen in a teaching. This is God doing it on the inside of them. It doesn't happen in a connect group. As powerful as they are, there's something about us supplicating and saying, God, would you do this inside of me and would you do this inside of them? That Pastor Jim is powerful. And I'm sure all the pastors here hear this because you guys all have praying churches. But in the lobbies, I hear over and over again, this is the transfer growth coming in, you know, not the new salvation. They go, I've grown so much since I've been here. I've never grown this much in my life. And again, it's not me. I know what it is. I'm praying my heart out for God to open up their spiritual eyes. And if I just read a scripture, they're going to grow. Just a scripture will make them grow because we're asking God to open up their eyes. And so I don't have to do much but read a scripture. And so I'm just thrilled when I see that change coming into people's lives. And then Philippians 1:9-10, and this is my prayer, another one of Paul's 43 prayers, right? That you may, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. So these things, us growing in our ability to love like Jesus loved and us being able to discern what's right and us becoming more and more pure is not just me saying this is what the Bible says, which needs to be done. It's not a connect group on holiness, which is good to have those kind of groups, right? And purity. But only God can do that inside of a person. Only God. Our prayers release God to begin to do. God's waiting to move. He's just waiting to move and change lives. And so that spirit of prayer got on me to where I realized, oh, man, only God can fix this thing. And only God can fix that person. And then when I think of our government, and I'll talk a little bit about how I pray for the government as I go further down. But I wanted to read this scripture, 1 Timothy 2:2. Where we pray prayers and petitions and intercessions for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. It goes on to say who wants everybody to be saved. But when I think of what I see in Washington, and it doesn't matter who the president is, you know, I just see a lot of things that I just can't believe I'm watching, you know. Right. And I see the temperature of our country, and I see what's going on. And I realized this was written during the time of a Caesar who was not a great person. And Paul's telling Timothy, you guys can pray for these leaders. And I'll talk about how I pray now, because I'm never sure, is this supposed to happen because it's the end times, or can it go a different way? And so I'll show you how I navigate that in a little bit. But I just think, you know what, we can change leaders too by praying. And all the other things are important. We need people to confront them. We need people to get involved in government. We need all those things, you know, go to school board meetings. But man, the power of prayer is so dynamic because it releases God to move.
Yeah, that is so good. And
you know, he's not a genie in the lamp. And, you know, some people can say we're New Age or we're name it and claim it, but we're not. We're just not in this area. I mean, we're just saying, God, you told us to pray. So if you told us to pray, that means that if we don't pray, that won't happen, right? Yeah. He didn't tell us to pray to waste our time. It's not a fruitless exercise that he gave us to do, but it literally is the vehicle that releases God to move in the earth. So this is powerful. Yeah. And so I want to have my message ready. I want to put all, I have to put a lot of time in a message. Nothing comes natural for me. So I have to work hard, but I don't want it to just be a message. I want there to be something wrapped on it that has life and power. And I want God to get inside people and change them. And it can only happen through prayer. So I don't know. I think somewhere along the line, Jim, I heard Dad Hagen teach it. I heard others teach it, but somehow God had to make it real to me. And I think it's the foundation of this, the spirit of prayer that gets on us to where we just love praying and we want to pray. And you whisper prayers all day. And then I wake up in the morning and I just get up and I just want to pray. So
that's so good. That is so good. You know, when you were talking, I was just thinking about when Jesus visited the disciples in the upper room and he said, "Peace be to you." There are a lot of pastors who are going to hear this and missionaries. And if they're honest, they're not feeling peace in the inside of their heart right now. It's a stress. It's a struggle. It's tough. And most of us know this, but that word peace in the Hebrew, it means so much more than just a feeling of peace in your heart. It's literally the source of prosperity in your life. And walking in peace is what brings the power to do God's will in your life. And when you were talking earlier about how when you pray, God puts more love in your heart for the lost and all those kind of things, those aren't always something that we quantify well. They aren't things that we understand very well. But when Jesus came in the upper room, he said things to them like, "Hey, look at my hands." And he was saying to them, it's going to probably require more sacrifice than what you think. And he said things like, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Those you don't forgive, they aren't forgiven. Now, I was raised Catholic, so that scripture could mess with you if you're not careful. But I'll tell you my interpretation is that there are a lot of people who aren't going to be forgiven if I don't care enough about them being forgiven. I need to help them see their need for forgiveness in God's sight. But it wasn't like Jesus taught these cool, well, you need to use this light or you need to, things that, you know, culture is important and the culture of our church is important. But there are other things that are really important and they come through prayer. And I know in our church that, especially at 29 years old, when we were seeing about 25 people a year born again in the church when I took it. And the first 6 weeks, there wasn't anybody. There wasn't one decision when I was the pastor. And I knew inside that me coming up with some kind of a new cool strategy wasn't going to be received well. Just instinctively, I knew that. And that's when I decided to pray. And it was just really, it was so cool to get up in front of the people. And they knew that what I was saying wasn't just a program. It wasn't just something I was asking them to do. But it was something that God was calling our church to do. God was calling our church to be a part of. And I know there's a book called The Other 80%. And one of the things it talks about, and I'll just be close to it, I won't be right on, but like 85% of pastors and church staff think people volunteer because, you know, we asked them to volunteer. But the people say that 80-some percent that we do it because God talked to us about doing it. And the Bible says that God's people are willing in the day of his power, right? And so what you're talking about is life-changing, that when we spend time in prayer, Jesus didn't say we build the church. We prepare sermons, which can be hard. Like you said, Paul told Timothy, take pain with it. So it must have been hard on him too. But we do things that are, we do pastoral care. I've got a COVID funeral coming up. Those are hard work, hard emotional work to get ready for those
things. I have one coming up. I have one coming up Saturday morning too.
Yeah, and it's hard
Very
work,
sad.
Isn't it? Yeah. And
hard work.
But Jesus builds the church. And if we believe that, if we believe he builds the church, then it's necessary that prayer becomes our number one priority, because what he's really saying is you're just going to be involved in a lot of activity if you don't slow down and pray. So I really appreciate, Joe, these are powerful insights you're sharing.
Thank you. And so I thought I'd go through my prayer life a little, Jim. When I sent you my notes, I let you know I'm trying this out. I think it can have really great impact. I did it when I taught the Lord's Prayer a little bit with our people. And it really impacted them just kind of showing them what I do and how I do it. And so I currently pray every morning for a minimum of an hour. I have a nice, beautiful slot, but again, I want to. I don't say, oh, no, I got to go pray. I just want to. And I used to have what I called my prayer chair. It was a chair in our living room, and I could look out the window and see trees. And then I just start walking every morning in July, and I've been doing it ever since. And I thought, I wonder if I can pray, because I was walking and coming home and praying. And I thought, I wonder if I can pray when I walk. And I thought, yeah, it worked really well. I could worship. But I wake up at 4, and I'm out praying by 4:45, so it's dark, and there's no people out there. And it's just – and then when I have bad weather, we're going in the snow. I have a gym membership. There's a row of 10 treadmills, and nobody's there when I walk in at 4:45 a.m. So I just look out a window there, and I can walk on a treadmill and pray. So I kind of – it's a dual thing I do, but I wouldn't do it if it cheapened my prayer life. But it didn't. It actually – it took it up, I think, just walking and praying. And so I love to do that, and I do it every morning. But then it primes my pump, and I end up whispering prayers the whole day. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And so, Jim, I use the outline of the Our Father, and I've been doing it now for maybe a year and a half or so, maybe almost two. And I used to have these prayer cards called Remodel, the acrostic, and it covered almost all of Paul's prayers. And then I had the Saved card acrostic, which prayed for the lost. But I memorized those, so I don't need those anymore. But I throw them into the Our Father. And it's just an amazing thing, because that I use it as an outline, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful prayer that God gave us, Jesus gave us. And I said it this way to our people: if Jesus gave us a prayer, it's a prayer worth praying, right? So he's told us to pray about things, pray for your enemy, pray for the Lord of the harvest to release harvesters. But he only gave us one prayer. And I found it just good for me. Other people may do something totally different. Some of you may be way more spontaneous than I am. I need some kind of structure. But then I go off, I call it unction. I pray out of my heart from that structure. But it just helps me to pray. So I get out there, and the first thing I say is, you know, my Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed, glorious be your name. Then I play three worship songs, Jim. I just worship my heart out while I'm walking. I used to do it in the prayer chair, whatever you want to do. But it's awesome. And I figure a senior pastor should take some time and worship. I don't get to worship well in church because I'm thinking about my message. So it's just beautiful to have that. And I just sing my worship songs to God. And it just, it gets everything going. And it fills me up, because God inhabits our praises, right? So it's a beautiful thing. And I sing those three songs. Some mornings it's only two, because I want to get praying. I just have things on my heart. But most of the time it's the three songs, and I just sing those. And then I pray for God's kingdom to come. And that's a powerful prayer, to pray God's kingdom come. And so that's twofold, Jim. And I do this most mornings, not every morning, but most mornings I'll say, Lord Jesus, come back, because that's part of his kingdom. Come back, come to the earth, save us from this mess. But I know you have a quota of people that have to be born again. I don't think we hit the quota. I haven't seen the great revival come. But man, if you want to come back, we want you to. Because, you know, this world's a mess. Although, like you, we're enjoying our family and we have good lives, but you know, it's still a mess. I say, Father, I realize you have it's a timing issue. But then I pray the second part of it, which is, Lord, your kingdom come by expanding. In Colossians 1:13, I won't read it, but they can put it up if they want. Every time someone accepts Jesus, they're added to the kingdom of God. So he brought us into his kingdom. His kingdom's expanding. And so I take this part of the Lord's Prayer and I begin to pray for his kingdom to come. And Jim, this really helps me. I don't do it every morning, but probably three or four times a week, I pray for Washington, D.C. And I'll start out, I don't want to say it every time I pray something, but I start out and say, Lord, I'm praying for the White House, President Biden and his wife and our vice president and everybody in the White House, everybody that has a voice and everybody that's making decisions. And I pray for Congress and I pray for the senators and all their staff. I pray for the representatives and all their staff. And I pray for the Supreme Court and everybody that helps them. I pray for the State Department, everybody that helps them. You know, in the midst of all everything that's going on, I'm not praying for them to do anything but to meet Jesus at this point. And I'm just saying, Father, I'm going to lift all them up. And I want your kingdom to come into their hearts and I want them to be saved. And I don't know, Jim, there's something powerful when I begin to pray, Father, convict him of sin, of righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do with a lost person. And I'll say, Father, make them so miserable and let them feel that they're a sinner, that they need a savior. Let them not be able to sleep. And I just release that on everybody I mentioned. I say, Lord, convict them that there's righteousness to be had and there's judgment that's coming. Just convict them of their sin. Then I pray, Lord, take the blinders off their mind, because the Bible says that the God of this world blinds our minds with lies so that the gospel can't get in here where it needs to get in, because we just throw it out right here. We don't even listen. So I say, Lord, tear down every stronghold, secular or religious lies. I have some fun praying that. Then I love this part. I say, Lord, open up the eyes of their heart to Jesus, just like you did Lydia, the seller of purple in the book of Acts. And then I throw myself in, like you did for me at 19 years of age, Lord. You tore those things down and then you opened my heart and I saw Jesus. And once I saw Jesus, everything changed. And I'm praying for that to happen. But then I say, Lord, every Christian that's in within their realm of influence, stir them to share Christ. Stir them to invite them to church. Stir them to invite them online. Lord, open doors of utterances for all the Christians. And so, Jim, I'll pray that 3 or 4 times a week, and it makes you feel better about Washington, D.C. You know, it's like, hey, God's moving. God's going to move in these people's hearts, man. They're going to get saved, a lot of them. You know? I can't make them, but a lot of them are coming into the kingdom. But then I bring it back to our valley. We call this the Mahoning Valley, and it's 3 counties. And I'll say the same thing. Lord, I'm praying for everyone in the valley. And I go through that same thing. And I just, man, I pray for God to, you know, take the blinders off, God to convict them of sin. And I pray every time someone walks in the door of our church or turns us online on our online campus, whether it's Boardman Warren or our prison campus, Lord, wherever it's at, as soon as they walk in, as soon as they hear my voice or our worship, Lord, let them be convicted if they don't know Christ. And, you know, tear those blinders down and open up their hearts. And so I'm praying that way for our whole valley. I'm praying for every church. Lord, give them platforms to share Jesus. Stir every Christian up to be a soul winner and to go out into the harvest and open doors for our church to give, to have more influence. And I just pray for his kingdom to come. Sometimes I pray nationally. You know, sometimes I pray for the families of everybody in our church that aren't saved, but it's just thy kingdom come. It's a powerful thing.
Yeah.
Then, you know, it's just like, what's more powerful than praying that, right? And I believe we begin to see more and more people come to Christ as a result of it. But then I get to that next line, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is, when I study the Bible, here's what I noticed. God is sovereign. So there's, you know, when it comes to the nations and what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, he's got a plan, and it's a big plan. And then for our lives, the Bible teaches us in Psalm 139, verse 16. I love the contemporary version for this, that God wrote all his plans for us, our God path, in a book. And there's a book in heaven with my name on. Every Christian, and really non-Christians that haven't been saved yet, God wrote a book in heaven with their name, and he has all their paths. So that's why he says, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. So it's already determined up there. So when I begin to pray here, I'll show you 2 ways. This helps me watch the news and not throw things at the TV. I can become very angry. I have righteous ideas of how things should go. I think anyone that reads their Bible believes in righteousness.
Well, anger is just when you feel like something's unfair, you get angry, right? That's an emotion God gave us. It's what I do with my anger God had to work on.
But. Yeah, I have to not sin. Yeah. And my wife helps me know if I did. So I pray for Washington, D.C. a lot on this one. So it's not being saved. And this is what I was talking about earlier. I say, God, I know we could be in the end times, and I know this nation may have to go south. Not that there won't be a great revival, but I know this might be the signs of the time. And I don't know. God, I don't know. But if it is your will, give the church grace to live in it, and give us grace to be salt and to be light and be part of this next revival. But Lord, if it's not your will, if it's just America gone crazy, I pray, Lord God, that your will be done. And I'll begin to just pray, Lord, let all evil be uncovered. Let every evil thing be unveiled. Lord, put righteous people in, take the unrighteous people out. And I just begin to pray my heart out. And again, I don't know if some of you guys might know, I'm not sure. Is it God's will, isn't it? But I know he has a will. He has a plan for the nations, and he has a plan for us. And it looks like there's going to come a time when the world gets darker. I don't know. Are we in that time? I have no idea. So I'm going to pray for Washington to change, right? And I just pray my heart out for it. And then I come local, and I might pray for our local government some days, but most days I just begin to pray for our staff and our people. I pray for me. And I say, God, if there's a part of my God path I'm not walking in, you're the God that puts desires in our heart. Would you give me a burning desire to walk in that part of my God path? Lord, if I'm doing anything that you'd rather not have me do, would you give me a desire to stop it? But then I lift my staff up and my leadership. God, would you just place it, whatever's written in that book that they're not doing, would you drop a desire in their heart to do it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray for our people, Lord, would you put your desires in them? And Jim, you talked about 80% of people do things because they feel God wants them to, right? And I'm praying, God, whatever your will is for their life, would you put it into their life and into their heart? Write it on their heart. Make it such a desire that they can't sleep at night until they begin to do that particular thing. And man, there's something about going into the weekend, something about going into your work day, when you know you release God to do those things in people's lives and in your own life. And Jim, I think all of us we know when God puts something on our heart and it doesn't go away, and we run it by people and we do all of our homework, and we just know, no, I have to step out of the boat. I have to do this is just something, and it just burns in our hearts. And that's what the Bible says God can do. But again, if he asks us to pray for people this way, then I think there's a lot of things he can't do because we're not asking him to. And there's just something about knowing, man, I'm praying for God to do things that only God can do. And then I love this next part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. And that's twofold, too. It's natural bread. It's meeting our needs, you know, Philippians 4:19. So I'll pray for our church, and I'll say, Lord, I thank you for meeting every need in our church. I thank you for giving our church abundance, you know. And then I pray for myself and Gina. Thank you for blessing our lives. I pray for the people in my church, meet every need in their life, bless their lives. Pray for some of the business people that are so generous. Ask God to bless their business. But then I pray the other side of bread, which is spiritual bread. And I love to pray this, you know, God, let the words that come out of my mouth have power, especially near a weekend when I'm praying. Lord, let my words have power. Give me unction. Give me bread for the people. When I go to study, Lord, make the Bible come alive. Let me have so much coming up in me that I can't type fast enough to get it all on the paper. And I'm just praying for that spiritual bread. God, give me spiritual bread. Make your word come alive. And this is where I pray the Ephesians prayer for our people. I'm just going down this little thing. Now, the next part, Jim, if I were Jesus, I would have put it first, right? Sometimes I pray first. I don't know why you put it down this far, but sometimes I can't pray till I pray this part. So sometimes it's like, I pray, forgive me my trespasses, so I forgive those who trespass against me.
Now, sometimes you're Catholic. You had to do that, and you had to tell them, and then you got penance. And if it took you a long time to get out of church, everybody knew you were a big sinner back then, right?
I used to have a lot of
I used to say my Hail Marys and Our Fathers quick, so they wouldn't think I sinned so much. Yeah. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, that's what happened, yeah. But here it's like, to me, this is my 180. This is me cleansing my conscience and saying, God, that attitude was terrible. I shouldn't have had that attitude. I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have screamed at the TV screen. Usually I try to repent afterwards, but sometimes I go to bed just still mad. about what's going on in our nation. But then this just cleans me up. It's just like, Lord, forgive me for that sin. But then, Jim, the next half, to know I don't have aught against anyone on the planet is one of the most beautiful things ever. There's not one person I'm mad at. There's not one person I haven't forgiven. And that is a beautiful, I don't know, I think that helps our health, don't you, to have no,
oh, absolutely,
no strife, yeah, in my life.
Absolutely. Well, so I had a call this morning where I didn't feel like going that direction, but I had a phone call to make. And I actually called my son Michael when I got done, because it's just the flow of love is where the miracles happen. When you stay in the flow of Jesus' love, that's where miracles can happen. And we need help to do that. We're human beings, and yeah.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. Now, I love finishing up here, Jim. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, you know. And this is where I begin to just pray for anybody in our church that's sick, anybody in our church that just had a loss in their life, or they're going through relational difficulties. I just pray for God, yeah, to deliver them from evil. And then I pray for myself, because, you know, there's always something we're dealing with. I'm 60, going to be 63 soon, so my body acts up sometimes, and I'm praying, God, heal this, God. You know, I'm just praying for God to be God and do what only He can do. If I'm struggling with something, you know, that I know I shouldn't be struggling with, but I am, I just pray for God to deliver me. And then I begin to pray for God to deliver my people. And Jim, I don't know, I come out of that hour, I usually have 10 minutes left to my walk, and then I put on some fast praise songs, and you just come out alive.
Yeah.
And you know, man, it's not something I had to do. I wanted to do it, but then it just keeps me whispering prayers. You know how, like, when people say, so-and-so needs prayer, would you pray for him? And so when I say I'll pray for him, I used to forget, but now it's just like, yeah, that prayer's going up, and I'll take time to pray, sure. And then I find myself praying the rest of the day. So I call that the spirit of prayer. It's just gotten on me, and it's a beautiful thing. And my wife used to call me agita man. So agita is an Italian word that means to be stirred up, you know. And it's like you're always stirred up or angry about something. And I could just, my emotion could be stirred so quick. And now she looks at me and says, man, you're really peaceful. I go, yeah, I think God's brought me to a place where I realize I can't fix anything, and I can live and walk through anything. And if God's God, I can, you know, God's going to change people. I can't. God's going to move in my life. He's going to move in our nation's life. And I'm going to relax and just love God. So,
yeah, it can be tough sometimes, because there are so many things you see that you can fix. And I need to fix this to move this forward. And I need to fix that to,
yeah,
move something forward. And then you come to prayer. And if you were raised like me, where prayer wasn't worth the time you put into it, then why are you going to do the work if prayer wasn't even worth the time you put into it anyway? So that's why, for me, once I saw that Jesus said, without prayer, I can't do anything, I thought, well, with the prayers I pray, God nor me can do anything, honestly. So I got to learn how to pray. And it was a journey for me to know when to quit doing things on my own strength that brought a little bit of progress, but not the progress that the Holy Spirit brings whenever we give Him the right place. And one, yeah, of the things that saved me was being in a meeting where somebody said, Jesus said He'd build the church. And it was Dr. Cho, actually, at ORU. He said, if a pastor will get on his knees and read through the book of Acts, at some point you'll feel the Holy Spirit take over the leadership of your church. And in my first pastorate, those words came to me, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do that. And it took some time, because honestly, I don't know what everybody else is like, but my family, a lot of them were in management. So my uncle wasn't the general manager of the Pirates. He was the assistant general manager of the Pirates. I had an uncle who wasn't the CEO. He was the CFO of a company. And my dad was on a research team that developed ideas for PPG Industries. They were really good team people. And I thank, right, God for just the relational skills that I learned from being around my uncles and my family. But they really weren't the top-level entrepreneur, per se. And when you become the pastor, you've got a little more of that CEO responsibility on you. You can't do it in your own strength. And so for me, I had, like, mentalities in me that I would be too perfectionist, because in management, you should succeed most of the time. But in entrepreneurship, you don't always even succeed. It's almost like you do something to learn something, and then down the road, it all comes together. And prayer had to just fix stuff like that in me over the years. And I'm sure there's even more stuff that God wants to do. But I know some people could be out there today and you say, well, man, that prayer in Ephesians about hope in my heart, believing that God has a hope and believing the help of the Holy Spirit will bring forth the hope. That's kind of where I'm at today. Well, I've been there, and I think Joe has been too, where you let discouragement get a little too big in your heart. But I just want to encourage you, if you'll slowly take this, when he talks about a spirit of prayer, you'll feel the ratio change in your heart. And when the Bible says guard your heart, it's really talking about that ratio. That you, if you ever get your heart really healthy in prayer, you never want it to go back to being unhealthy again. And that happened to me in my 20s, that I just tried to figure out God's will too much. I had too many voices speaking to me. And I read the Bible through in 21 days, and I was working a summer job. And such peace flooded my heart. And I knew I never wanted to lose that peace again. You know, now, did you ever lose it? Momentarily, not as long as I lost it in the early days. But Joe, one of the things you said, and I'm going to let you have the last word here and have you pray for the guys too. But one of the things you said is that you took, was it restore? What was the word you said? You took Paul's, did you say there's 43? Is that what you said? 43?
Yeah. I created this acrostic called remodel.
Remodel.
Yeah. And I would just go through all the letters. I think we still have some at the church, but we just haven't pushed them in forever. We need to renew them a little, give them a different look, you know.
Well, I'd love to see that, because I've never seen anybody do that. And I'd love to see that. I don't know. Maybe you need to publish it or something, but I'd like to see it.
Yeah, I'll make sure you do. Okay. And I know Pat prayed it all the time. Him and I always, we just prayed that, and it really gave us that outline too. And now I'm kind of into the Our Father, but Jim, I like what you said. It's not either or, it's both. And there are some things we have to stick our nose in and fix. And I think our prayer life helps us fix it better. Good. And come up with better solutions, you know, and just have a little bit of a grace on us as we do whatever we do. So, yeah, I agree with you. That was really powerful what you shared. My heart today was just for us to take our prayer life, all of us. I know so many of you probably have better prayer lives than I do, but just to take it up, all of us take it up to the next level. Yeah. And because I think in these last days, our prayer lives are going to be essential for God to do what he wants to do. And yeah. I do believe, Jim, I'm a firm believer, the more sin there is, the more grace abounds. Yeah, and so yeah. I'm kind of excited about the darkness. I'd rather not have it. But in the other sense, it's like, oh, God's going to show up higher than he ever showed up. Grace is going to show up higher than it's ever showed up. So bring it on. We're going to see God do things that were Book of Acts-y. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, Peter, the jail doors were open. Yeah, we're going to see God do things like that. It's going to be supernatural. But I do think the base of that is our prayer life. And just being people of prayer. And then I think that spirit of prayer catches, it rubs off on our people. And then they're able to deal with their life, which some of them walk through some tough storms and valleys. So it's good for them to know that prayer can get them through those moments too.
Yeah. Well, I know the Lord's starting to deal with me about our annual leaders retreat that's coming up. And what I feel like what he wants to help us understand is unity that produces amazement around us. And, you know, you talked about next week, we're going to have Mike Conaway, by the way, and he's going to talk to us about how to receive the coaching we need within our organization.
It's
going to be really good. I looked at his outline today, but you know, Paul started and he said, and I love it because in Ephesians 3, he closes. And the first half is basically telling us that you have theology that tells you this is how God looks at the world. He wants to adopt us. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. Then you go into soteriology, which says this God, this is how he saves. This is how sin wins. You know, you follow the dictates of your heart and you follow the wrong thoughts. This is how God starts winning. And then Paul comes to the end of Ephesians 3 and he says, for this reason, I bow on my knee before the Father who created all of us. He just loves all of us. And he just closes by talking about what happens when our hearts get rooted and grounded in the love of God for us. But then he starts and he changes in Ephesians 4:1, and he basically says, change people should have the power to change culture. We just should. The way Jesus loved us and changed us, we should have a presence about us that when people come into it, lives are just changed. And he says, because you know what it means to have God change your life, he said, I urge you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what you were talking about, Joe, that our unity is with the Holy Spirit. And we know that he's the only reason that things are even happening, that, you know, that he brought us out of darkness into light. He anoints us for the purposes of God. But the bond of peace is important, too. And who I work with, how we work together, how we communicate, how we learn to strengthen and help each other, that's really, really important. And I believe there's going to be a move of unity in the church. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to take over his church. And when I say that, I'm not saying it in some kind of a denominational tone you might hear. I just mean people are going to come into the church and they're going to know God's here. God's in charge of this place and he's here. And I think it's cool. That's going to be strengthened in the days that are right ahead of us. But the other thing that's going to be strengthened, I believe generations are going to come together better in the church in the days that are right ahead of us. I believe the best friendships that we've ever formed are going to be within the church. And I appreciate guys like Joe and my significant church friends. They play out huge in my life. But you know, all that starts with us recognizing we really need God. And we need each other, too. But it's unity of the Holy Spirit. We all want him to have the final say. And then it's the bond of peace. We want to be loving, good friends and spouses and you know, fathers and kids. Man, we just want God to have his way. And I think that's really what lies ahead. And I definitely believe that it starts in prayer. That's where it's going to start. So let's go ahead and close this with prayer. And if you're out there, know we're praying for your weekend. Appreciate your labor. A lot of you know this, that we minister especially to smaller counties in the overlooked places. Joe's in a county that went in population decline, but God put him there and he's sticking with the stuff. And I just read this morning that 1,999 counties have half of the population. And then there's just, you know, just really a few counties. I think it's 46 counties have half the population of the U.S. So we get excited about big things happening in all these other counties. Counties, God's doing big things. And you may not see. I was with Matt Ward. His church is amazing. But, man, the city of Houston is twice as big as the state of Maine. That's just a reality of how populations happen sometimes. But, Joe, would you pray for us before we go?
Yeah. Well, Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for all those that will listen in the future on demand. And as they listen, Lord, those that have listened, those that will listen, we just thank you, Pastor Jim and I, Lord, for this spirit of prayer coming on all of us at a higher level, for you opening up our eyes to see the power of prayer, Lord. And so many already have their eyes open, but open our eyes even further, Lord God. We ask you to be present in every service this weekend, Lord, of all the significant churches, Father. And we just ask you to do what only you can do. Be God. Jesus, we ask you to build your church. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Jim, and we thank you for also building SIG Church, Lord. And we just thank you for doing what only you can do in all of our lives. Lord, flood us with hope at the highest level we've ever had, because we're not of this world. And Lord, you've given us power that's so much more powerful than this world. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit taking over our churches, as Pastor Jim said. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so good to get together as always. And man, just pray you have a great weekend. And, you know, most of all, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being you.